for our Bible study this evening, I'd like to present another Bible biography, or scriptural character sketch, as I've been calling these, a study for us to consider. My intent is not to present a full chronological history of any Bible character, but rather point our attention to a single event or a specific aspect of one's life and then make application to our own. And this evening we look at the man David, before he was a man. That is, when he was yet just a boy. And if you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 17, a message that I first prepared for Central Seminary Chapel, and then I believe I also presented this to our students at Fourth Baptist Christian School. But this evening, from 1 Samuel 17, a message I've prepared titled, Is There Not a Cause? Let's pause for prayer, shall we? Lord God, we thank you for the change of seasons. We thank you for the sunshine and the fresh air. And Lord, we look forward to the budding trees and the greening grass. Lord, we're grateful for the regular change of seasons. It reminds us even of your own faithfulness. Lord, life continues to be busy and there's many activities. But for this moment, I pray, God, that you'd give us respite and pause as we come to the Holy Scriptures. We love your word. And God, we've made it a priority to be here this evening to study your word. I pray that you would richly feed us from your word by your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would draw us to yourself and change us into your likeness because of our study this evening. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Uncle Sam is the national personification of the United States government, dating all the way back to the War of 1812. The most famous picture of Uncle Sam is the World War I image of a stern, elderly man with white hair and a goatee, dressed in red, white, and blue, a top hat, if you'll remember, with a star there on his forehead. And there, that image, Uncle Sam is pointing directly at you. And the caption reads, "We want you for the U.S. Army." And that recruitment tool was effective, I suggest, not because of the marketing brilliance of the graphic design, but because there was a war to be fought, specifically there, World War I. There was an enemy to defeat. There was freedom to defend. There was a cause that compelled young men to respond. And you see, we are creatures that respond to a cause. For many, it's the fight against abortion, the campaign for clean air, lower taxes, food for the hungry, save the spotted owl, defeat terrorism. Our culture is full of causes that invite us to battle. And in fact, people without a cause will often create a cause because there's something within us that longs to be purpose-driven. In fact, I think I might write a book about that. I bet lots of people would buy it. Or maybe that's already been done. We are purpose-driven people and we long to adopt a cause. In 1 Samuel 17, David, the shepherd boy, responded to a cause. He stepped up and he stepped out to defeat the enemy of God. And 1 Samuel 17 records the familiar Bible story of David and Goliath. But I would like us to examine this familiar Bible story with fresh eyes to gain new insights. Is there not a cause? Look at the text with me, 1 Samuel, beginning in verse 17, beginning in verse number 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and they encamped in the valley of Elah. This is southwest of Jerusalem a few miles. And drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, or 9.5 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, approximately 125 pounds. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. That's about 15 pounds. Just a week ago, I was bowling with some of the elementary students from our Christian day school, and I chose a 6-pound ball because I could throw the 6-pound ball harder than I could the 12-pound ball. And of course, whether it's a 6-pound ball or a 12-pound ball, if it's in the gutter, it doesn't matter what the weight of the ball is. But can you imagine a spear with a 15-pound head on it there? I'm not sure I could hurl that any distance. Verse 7, the staff of the spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spear had weighed 600 shekels. And a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you servants of Saul, choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. What a challenge that was put before the Israelites that day. What a cause for them to take up. But instead of reading the remainder of the narrative, let me remind you of what was happening here in this chapter, what was taking place. God was working behind the scenes in a young man's life, David. David was at home with his father Jesse doing his chores, that is, caring for the family sheep. And while David was babysitting the sheep, his older brothers had been drafted to do battle against the Philistines. In time, Jesse, the father, sent David to bring bread and cheese to his brothers there in verses 17 and 18, if you're looking at the scriptures. David obeyed his father in verse 20. And upon David's arrival in the army camp of Israel, verse 22, David witnessed the threats of Goliath, and he discovered the fear of Israel's men in verses 24 and 25. In fact, let me read verse 24. "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man Goliath, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel.'" There's a tax loophole that you would love to take advantage of. So when David questioned why no one had confronted Goliath, David's older brother became angry with David and accused David in verse 28. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." So David answers or responds to his older brother in verse 29 with a couple questions. "What have I done? Is there not a cause?" Now, an effective approach that I have learned when counseling people or confronting people is this. You might write this down. It's really good. Questions convict the conscience. Accusations harden the will. Questions convict the conscience, accusations harden the will. So rather than accusing people, simply ask them a question. It's often more effective. And so with a simple question, David cuts to the heart of the matter. Why isn't anyone going out? Why isn't anyone stepping up? Why isn't anyone responding to the situation at hand? Is there not a just cause before us? And so therefore, from this narrative, I would like us to ask a series of questions this evening. And I'm not accusing us of anything, but posing questions for us to answer ourselves. First question, number one, what is our cause? What is our cause? And jumping deeper into the narrative here, we can identify what I believe is the primary cause in this Old Testament scripture text, verses 45 and 46. Verse 45, "Then David said to the Philistine," that's Goliath, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know. Here is the purpose statement, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. What is our cause? Question number one. For David, it was twofold. Some point, letter A, the reputation of God's name. The reputation of God's name is what was at stake. You see, our cause is bigger than us. It's bigger than our name. We exist to gain glory for God's name. This wasn't about the Philistines. This wasn't about the Israelites. This wasn't about David. It was about, first and foremost, it was about David's God. And David came to the defense of the name of the Lord. The reputation of God's name was the cause. And I submit to you that whether at your home or on your job or in your ministry, the cause is not your reputation. It's not the credibility of your organization. It is the name of the Lord, that all the earth may know that there is a God, verse 46. What better cause is there than that? Oh, that we would remember in our lives that it's not about us, it's about God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 20, you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount there, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I submit to you that our purpose, our cause, what ought to drive us is the reputation of God's name. Once I was driving my car behind another car with a bunch of Christian bumper stickers. Now, personally, I'm not a fan of Christian bumper stickers. I think that it cheapens Christianity, and I think it cheapens your car as well. But there I am driving behind this car with Christian bumper stickers. And some people are bumper sticker people, and if you're a bumper sticker person, I mean, no offense, I will be looking at the cars in the parking lot, though. I've seen some Christian bumper stickers. You've seen the Christian bumper stickers as well, and here's some that I've seen. I've seen caution, Jesus on board. Okay. I've seen don't follow me, follow Jesus. I've seen after the rapture, you can have this car. I like that one. I've seen got God, question mark, after the got milk advertising campaign. I've seen God is my co-pilot. And I think Christian bumper stickers cheapen Christianity. It cheapens your car. But at any rate, there I am driving down the road behind this Christian car, evidently with Christian bumper stickers. And as I was following this car, another car cut in front of the Christian car and cut it off. And a further ways down the road, we stopped at a traffic light, and the lady in the Christian car rolled down her window and began yelling and screaming at the car that had cut her off. And I'm not sure exactly what she said, but I'm sure they weren't devotional thoughts from the Psalms. And I thought to myself that she had a cause. She had suffered an injustice by being cut off from the non-Christian car. And she had a cause, and she had taken up that cause. But what a terrible testimony for the Lord. Another time I was standing in line at a gas station. The lady in front of me had a WWJD bracelet on. You remember, they were all the rage some years ago, the once popular WWJD slogan. But not only did she have a What Would Jesus Do bracelet on, she had a What Would Jesus Do lanyard around her neck. And so there she is at the counter in the gas station, and she bought a pack of cigarettes, a couple scratch-off lottery tickets, and then she swore in her conversation with the teller. And folks, never mind what you might think of those two individuals. How does it reflect upon God? And our cause is the reputation of God's name. People know that you're a Christian, or they ought to know that you're a Christian without a bumper sticker and without a bracelet. They ought to know that you name the name of Jesus Christ. They ought to know that you attend a Bible preaching and teaching church. And many people in this world are turned off to the things of God because of what they witness in the lives of God's people. It's not about your reputation, it's about His name. And oh, that we would be careful that we not leave a bad impression of God by how we live our lives. I've often stated that the mission of Fourth Baptist Church, that we exist for the doxology of God and the discipleship of man, for the glory of God and the discipleship of man, and we ought to be driven first, purpose-driven first and foremost, by the glory of God. Now, we can argue what the particulars look like, what it looks like to glorify God, but the cause is the sake of His name. And, by the way, this isn't just a New Testament concept. It's certainly found in the Old Testament. Warren Wiersbe has written this about this cause or about this purpose, the doxology of God. This purpose was involved in the call of Abraham, Genesis 12, and God's choice of the people of Israel, Deuteronomy 28. One purpose for Israel's sojourn in Egypt and the judgments God sent against Pharaoh was the proclaiming of God's name and glory to all the earth. Exodus chapter 9. The parting of the Red Sea to let Israel out and the opening of the Jordan River to let them into Canaan bore witness to all the nations that Israel's God was the true God. Joshua chapter 4. Even the building of the temple was a witness to the Gentile nations of Israel's God so that they might know Him and fear Him. 1 Kings chapter 8. What the Lord did through David would be recorded and told around the world and bring great honor to the name of the Lord. I submit to you that David's cause, when he says to them, "Is there not a cause?" it's first and foremost a matter of the reputation of God's name. And as that cause governs our behavior, I think we'll find ourselves acting and reacting differently. What is our cause? Letter A, the reputation of God's name. Go back to chapter 17, verses 9 through 11. Let me read those again for you. "If he is able to fight with me and kill me," this is Goliath speaking, "then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you, Israel, shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. David's cause was first the reputation of God's name. It was secondly, it was the future of God's people. It was the future of God's people. If Goliath were to win the duel, Israel would become the servants or the slaves of the Philistines. And I don't believe that was God's will for them at that time. God had delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt, had brought them to the promised land, to drive out the peoples of the land, and to inherit and occupy the land. That is not what God wanted for them. It's not what God wants for you, to be in slavery and in bondage. God had purposes and plans for Israel. He will fulfill them. Today, of course, He's primarily working through the church in this age, Jews and Gentiles who have trusted Jesus Christ. The New Testament, of course, calls us the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, that God has assembled from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, a people for His name. He has a future for us. He has a future for Israel. And God does not want either Israel, in this case, or His church to be enslaved by the enemy, suffering as a captive, a prisoner of war. And so I believe that a secondary purpose was the future of God's people. In fact, I think perhaps we sometimes take up political causes, social causes, but we forget that really what we need to be thinking about is the future of the church. God's people, the church. It's not about the U.S. government. It's not about the environment. What about the people of God? I think that ought to drive us. There's a second question that David asked, and that's in verse 28. 1 Samuel 17, verse 28. Well, I guess he didn't ask the question. I'm asking you the question as we look at verse 28. What are our challenges? What are our challenges, number two? And in verse 28, Eliab, the oldest brother, is angry, and he accuses David of coming to the front lines simply to witness the show, to see the show, to watch the battle. I would suggest, letter A, our motives will be challenged. Our motives will be challenged. And David was attacked by his own brothers. If you choose to do what's right, take a stand, live for God, obey His word, you will be mocked, you will be criticized for what you do. You can count on it, you can bank on it, but know this, that the opposition you experience probably won't come from the progressives in California. It probably won't come from the radicals in Afghanistan. It may come from those who you thought would support you, like your own brother, like your family, your friends, your fellow Christians. In David's case, it was his older brother, his big brother, probably one he looked up to, who challenged his motives. My dad, I remember my dad always telling me that if I was committed to serve the Lord with my life, I would need tough skin and a tender heart. Tough skin and a tender heart, my dad would often tell me. And I believe that's so true because people will challenge your motives. And I have to constantly ask the Lord to purify my motives and help me to do what He wants me to do so that when I am under fire and when someone is questioning or criticizing my motives, I can honestly say with David in verse 29, what have I done? Is there not a cause? That is my motive. And some of the most painful moments, I suspect, in my life and your life have been when people have challenged our motives because it cuts to the very core of who we are as people. It's offensive. Let's look at verse 32. Verse 32. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant, David, will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go up against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth. He is a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion and a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it, struck it, delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it arose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Not only will our motives be challenged, our faith will be challenged. Our faith will be challenged. In verse 33, Saul told David that he would lose. "Thanks for the encouragement, King of Israel. What an inspiring leader you are." But David's faith in that moment was challenged. Because anytime you attempt to do something bigger than yourself, your faith will be challenged. In my case, everything is bigger than me, right? And our faith is challenged when we try to do what is right. You'll be challenged. And sometimes the challenge will come from those closest to you, like your older brother. Sometimes the challenge will come from those who you look up to, like your older brother, or the king. Can you imagine the king of Israel telling you, "No chance, good luck, hope that works out well for you"? Now, it's not clear to me whether or not David had ever met Saul before. If you look back to chapter 16, verse 19, it seems clear that Saul had sent for David, son of Jesse, to come and to play his music for Saul. But then if you look ahead to verse 58 in chapter 17, verse 58, it appears that Saul doesn't know who this young man is, this David shepherd boy, the son of Jesse. But in either case, David had to tell Saul that God was with him. And I believe that challenged his faith. Are you sure this is what God wants you to do? Did David really believe in that moment that that is what God wanted him to do? So what are our challenges? Our motives are challenged. Our faith is challenged. And of course, we know that David is the real giant in this story. But where does he get his confidence? That's number three. Where is our confidence? Where is our confidence? What is our cause? What are our challenges? Where is our confidence? Look at verses 34 through 38, and allow me just to quickly read them, rehearse them. David says to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, When a lion and a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it. There in verse 37, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. That is gutsy. That is David's faith demonstrated there. Verse 38, so Saul clothed David with his armor, put a bronze helmet on his head, clothed him with a coat of mail. David's confidence came from first letter A, past experience. Past experience. It's interesting to note that the trained soldiers of Israel were too scared to fight. Why? Because if you're trusting in yourself, you'll never be skilled enough. You need a resume of faith, a remembrance book that will remind you of how God has delivered you in the past. How can you ever be sure of God's provision or God's protection or God's promises in the future? Because of what he's done for you in the past. And I would like, just quickly, if we have the time, turn with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is a favorite psalm of mine that I've often pointed you to. But in Psalm 78, we have here a quick history of Israel. And the purpose for reviewing and rehearsing this history of Israel is to remind Israel of God's faithfulness in the past and to give them courage for the future. Psalm 78 verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old history, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done, for he established a testimony, a history lesson for us in Jacob, that we should make them known to their children. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. Not forget the works of God. Where do we find confidence for the future in the face of the battle? It's by looking back at our history and recognizing the works of God. Unfortunately, as you read through Psalm 78, Israel forgot the works of God and they apostatized over and over and over again. And so where is our confidence first is found in past experience. Perhaps around the Thanksgiving table in your home, you review some of the things of that the prior year, and you remind one another how that God was faithful, how he met your needs, and you are now thankful for those things. But I would charge and challenge you to do that more frequently, to remind yourselves of how God has met your needs and provided and protected and blessed you. It gives you courage and confidence going forward. But it's not only past experience. For David, it was letter B. It was proven weapons. Proven weapons. Now, David wasn't used to shields and swords. David wanted to use what he was sure could work. Of course, in verse 38, Saul gave him that heavy armor. Verse 38, so Saul clothed David with his armor and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these things, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand. He chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag, in a pouch that he had, and a sling in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. These were his proven weapons. You see, there is always an appeal to what works. And the basic premise of any advertising is that the product works. The shampoo will shine your hair, or the cream will make your complexion clear, or that pill will conquer your pain. And Saul offered the conventional armor of the day, what the experts thought would work best, the greatest, latest products on the market. But David says, those things won't work for me. They've never been tested, or they've never been proven. Thank you very much. This is what I know. These proven weapons, this sling and these stones, work best for me. Perhaps over the course of your lifetime, you've purchased a new Bible. Have you ever done that? Perhaps a new translation or a different format. And it's difficult to take that weapon and use it because we know where some scriptures are on a page. We know it's in the right column on the upper corner. But you get that new Bible and you're like, I thought it was there, but no, it must be. And you're not familiar with the tool or the weapon. And David found confidence in reverting back to his proven weapons. It's a blessing at times when I visit folks and I see a well-worn Bible. I know it's a weapon that's been proven over the course of many, many years. And a well-worn Bible is a sign of a well-fed soul. And it's a sword that's been wielded on many occasions. So we go back to that. So David found confidence in past experience and proven weapons. And third, there, let us see in the powerful name of God. The powerful name. Look at verse 45. David says, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." And friends, I would challenge you to go in the name of the Lord. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord, our God. And while many people look at 1 Samuel 17 as a children's story for its dramatic, others look at 1 Samuel 17 as an allegorical text to preach and teach some allegorical application, like how to fight your fears or overcoming the giants in your life or how to be a big hero when you're a little man. None of those things is really the teaching of this text. The point of this passage is that David found confidence in the name of God because his cause was the name of God. And if God is fighting for you, it gives you courage. I go in the name of the Lord because his name is at stake. This evening, I would ask you to evaluate the causes that you support, the causes that you champion. There are many, many good causes that you might adopt, and you're welcome to adopt those. And your time and your resources, your energy may be invested in those causes. But remember that ultimately, as New Testament believers, as the people of God, our cause is for the sake of his name. As we go forward into battle, let's remember that cause and let's be done with lesser causes. It's for the sake of his name. Let's pray. Father God, it's a familiar Bible story, David and Goliath, and there's so much drama, but yet, Lord, we understand the depth of what was occurring there. A significant, significant circumstance in the life of Israel and in the life of the young shepherd boy, David. Lord, it's not about fighting the Goliaths in our lives, but Lord, it is about your name, for the sake of your name. Lord, in every circumstance, may we go forward to bring glory and honor to you, to praise you. May we be soldiers of the cross, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.